Good morning. And welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, the Bible's own way. And we are excited for another day of grace, another day in which the saints are here with smiles and bells and whistles on and ready to eager to learn the Word of God, rightly divide it. And those that are listening in on our web page and our YouTube channel, we thank you for doing that. We'd love to hear from you if you have available time to call us or write us or just say hello so we can encourage each other when we study the Word. We're going to be turning to page 14, I Am Thine, O Lord, number 14. It has four. We're going to repeat number one again, okay? I am thine, O Lord, I have heard the voice that has told that love to me. But I long to raise in my arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding eye. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and will bear thy lost in time. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord, to the cross which thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the precious bleeding side. Number three. Oh, the pure delight of the single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord, to the cross that thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord, to the cross's bleeding side. I am now, O Lord, I have heard the voice and is told thy love to me. But I long to raise in my arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the precious bleeding side. Amen. How are you drawing nearer today? How are you drawing nearer to the cross today? Through the Word. Through the Word, the faith. We're in lesson 30 in Genesis, and as we think about the last lesson that we had, we'll be turning to Genesis chapter 3. We talked about the four elements of the curse that was pronounced here in Genesis chapter 3. And the first thing, you remember what it was? The first thing on Eve is the pain of childbirth. And then you have, there's a problem with the home. Then the conflict where man is going to have to rule over her. And then the next difficulty is earning a living and providing for the family. Those four things is really, really hard for them to how you say it, for them to do. And it might be very, very hard for you to do too in times past in your life. But the thing is, verses 17 to 19, finally there's death. The curse passed on to everybody. Everybody's going to die. Death is upon all. And the curse of death could be reversed in verse 22. And he says, let's put them out of the garden, lest he put forth his hand, and take also out of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. The tree of life was a tree that would give that could give eternal life, but you know what else it could give? Physical life, an eternal physical life where they live forever physically. And every passage you find it has to do with eternal life in a physical sense, eating of that tree. And we know what Revelation talks about. There's leaves that's going to heal the nations and things over here in ages to come. Now, it's one thing to be not to be able to die, but it's quite another to be able not to die. And therefore, the Lord sent God sent them forth out of from the garden. You got to remember, the garden was safe to be there. And now he has to go out and till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 3:24. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and the flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. It is important to understand what is happening here. The cherubims are there to keep the way of the tree of life. And God dwells between the cherubims. We know that. Well, there's four of them up there in the throne of God today. There's two of them on the mercy seat. And it could come with me to Psalms chapter 80. And remember when Moses built the tabernacle, he put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, and there was two cherubims there. And they looked down on the mercy seats in the presence of God where he's going to dwell. And Psalms 80 verse 1 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 15 says this. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, that art thou that the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made the heaven and earth. The word presence in verse 8 that we looked at back in verse 8, Genesis 3:8, is the word that you should be familiar with. It's the Shekinah glory. Now, the glory of God, the presence of God is a glory, right? We know that. And the word Shekinah is the Hebrew root word that means presence. The glory of His presence is there. And they are driven out of the presence of the Lord. That must have been a sad day. And verse 24 says, He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims to keep the way of the tree of life. Between the cherubims, who dwelt there? God. And that's the issue there. God dwells between them. He puts the cherubims with a flaming sword. You know what the flaming sword is a type of? You want to take a guess? The Word of God, amen, the type of Word of God, to keep the way open, that the man could come to where God dwells. And they are keeping the road to where God dwells open, and that's they are keeping it safe from Satan. Because Satan will try to block that road and distort that road, and he really tries to do that. And they're keeping Satan from removing that way. They're keeping that access to God open, and they come and bring sacrifices that God had given them. He tells them what to do. So where are they bringing them to? They bring them right there where them cherubim's at, the mercy seat. And they had to keep it open. The flaming sword, the Word of God, you maintain the way with the book. If it's the Word of God, that's how we guide ourselves. This is our final authority, the Word of God. And it will keep us in straight and narrow. You know, they talk about Bible basis instruction before leaving earth. You know, that type of thing. It shows you what to do and what not to do. I had a young man yesterday, a Muslim guy, and he said, Ed, he says, I had a guy talking to, and he says that he don't have to ask for forgiveness. God's forgave him, and I can do anything I want to. Now, he's a Muslim, and he's listening to this thing. And I said, he said, don't you need to ask for forgiveness every time you do something bad? I said, God's forgiven you at the cross. All your sins have been forgiven. Now, if I do you wrong, I should ask forgiveness of you. But I don't have to ask God to forgive me for something He already gave me. I said, what a lot of people do, they use that as a crutch to get by with all what they want to do. But if you know Christ has forgiven you, you don't want to do those things. So I told him about how Paul talks about yielding your members to unrighteousness or righteousness. And the guy knew what I was talking about. He just didn't think that guy over here was a good example of a Christian that you could do anything you want to do. You know, that type of thing. That's what we call abusing grace, by the way. That's why people look at you and say, you grace believer, you can do anything you can't want to. Well, can you? Yeah, unfortunately, yeah. But do you want to? There's some things in your life you're like, man, I don't want to do that. But that flesh pops up and like, oh, it felt so good. That type of thing. You know, thoughts, patterns, eating, whatever the thing may be. Now they're out. They leave the garden. There is a presence of the Lord where they can go and worship with blood. He keeps it open. Satan can't stop that. God is going to keep the way open for them. They know to go there with blood, the sacrifice. They understand the doctrine of acceptance before God through His shed blood. He shed blood for a substitute. Y'all know that. They go out to till the ground and to wait for the promise of the seed to come. That's what He told them to do, right? Now, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, what do you reckon she thought he was? Cain. Okay, here's the question. Okay, you look at verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. What do you reckon she thought he was, Cain?
The promised seed.
The word Cain means a possession, an acquisition, someone I've gotten. She named her boy in faith. She said, God promised us a seed. That's Genesis 3:15, right? So Genesis 3:15 is the good news that God is going to send a Redeemer to redeem the fallen mankind. That's what we call the gospel of God. Don't ever forget that. That's the good news that God is going to do this. And He does. And that's a promise that Abraham believed in and all this.
What does Cain mean again?
A possession. An acquisition, someone I've gotten. She said, God promised us the seed. I've got him. And she gave him his name by faith, just like Adam gave Eve her name in faith in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. It showed that he believed God. Eve is what's, you know what Eve means?
Mother
of all living. Cain, he's the seed of the woman. Life is going to go through her, and she is the conduit of life. The only problem with Cain is he's not the Lord's man. He's the wrong one. And you can see her bring her up. The boy's saying, the Lord has given us the promised seed now. It's you. And he's going to be the Redeemer. He's going to go out there and destroy Satan and get us back in the garden. That's what she's thinking. That's what God promised. Restoration. But 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil. Cain was very evil. Y'all know that. Cain wasn't the promised seed. Look at Genesis 4, verse, chapter 4, verse 2. And she bore, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now the word Abel means vanity. And evidently Eve had to come to realize very soon that she had made a mistake. You know, oh, here's another child being born. And her faith and her hopes had already begun to be disappointed, because why? What did she thought Cain was? The Redeemer. She's going to put him right back in the thing, in her garden. There were some things that Eve didn't understand. And it's a tremendous spiritual principle. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46 says this: Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. That's what we're going to look at. And here's a principle that's true through the whole Bible. First one is always the wrong one. Now, my wife told me this was middle child day. So middle child's probably pretty safe right now. It can't be, you know, it's not the first or the second. He's the middle child. But the first, Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be what? Born again. The first birth won't do it. And you find it true all through the Bible. The first one, the second one is the right one. Cain, wrong one. Abel, what? God's man. Ishmael, wrong one. Who's after Ishmael? Isaac, God's man. Esau, wrong one. Jacob, God's man. And you trace that all through the Bible. It's a principle. The first is not the spiritual one. Afterwards comes the spiritual one. First Adam, sin and death, right? What's the second Adam? And what's he bring you? Sin and death? Life everlasting. So think about that. Think about your born in the flesh, the firstborn. Then you become, I'm going to use this term, and I don't want to scare nobody off, but let's say born again. Okay, now there's three times in your Bible born again, and it always refers to Israel, so they have to be born again. You become a new creature. But what I mean, that first birth that you had, it's not going to amount to anything in this flesh. You know what I mean? Genesis 4, verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground of an offering unto the Lord. Now, what was Cain? He was a... Now, what do you do with tilling? What do you do with that? What is he doing? What was he supposed to be doing? Doing exactly what his daddy told him to do, right? Then it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect upon Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He's very discouraged here. Here's Cain bringing something that he thought it was what God wanted. Then Abel brings what? A sacrifice. Now, I wonder where he learned that from. Because notice carefully, these guys, the passage is a classic study in comparison religion with religion apostasy. And they are both sinners, are they not? And both guilty, are they not? And both sentenced to death, are they not? And they both come to worship, do they not? And notice, they know when to come. In the process of time, it came to pass. So they know exactly when to come and bring that offering to God.